Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
We want to address a subject tonight that I feel is very needful in the lives of all of us. There's something that's very elusive for us to actually hold as a reality in our lives, and that's happiness. And the reason why we don't have happiness to the degree that we should is because we allow so many of the things that are extant in this world today to threaten us and to cause our hearts to be filled with fearfulness. Maybe we don't understand or realize that God does not want us to have fearful hearts. For an example, in the 14th chapter of the book of John, in verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And in that very same chapter, in verse 27, Jesus made another statement to his disciples. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be fearful." But when we face so many dangers in life, that's not easy for us to really incorporate that principle of divine truth into our lives. It's hard to drive out the fears that sometimes creep into our lives, the apprehensions that all of us experience from time to time. We live in a very troubled world, and it's hard for us not to be troubled by the troubles that are in the world. We live in a world sometimes that is filled with things that are of a fearful nature, such as all of the terrorist actions that take place in the world. Can you imagine living in an area of the country or of the world where these things are daily experiences? That would be a dreadful thing to cope with. Well, in recent times, we've seen that terror can even come to our own country. None of us will ever forget 9/11, as we have grown to call it. And so it's hard not to be fearful, and yet the Bible teaches us very plainly not to be. I want you to take your Bible in hand and open it up to the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. And as you're turning there, may I remind you that in the closing verses of chapter 20, we find a depiction of the judgment scene. And everyone will stand before God's judgment scene and there be judged by the things which are written in the book. And it's going to be a very clear-cut line drawn between the righteous and the unrighteous. And those whose names are not in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, as verse 15 of chapter 20 tells us. But then in chapter 21, in the first few verses, John sees the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for a husband. And in the words which follow, we see a description of the peacefulness and the joys that shall permeate the souls of those who will comprise God's people in that eternal realm of rest and bliss. Notice verse 4, which we oftentimes cite. "He shall wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the first things are passed away." Now, I think I would be safe in saying that every one of us here tonight aspires to go to that beautiful land, the fadeless day, where there will never be any more tears, and where there will never be any more mourning, nor crying, nor pain, nor death again. But on the other hand, look at verse 8. "But for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Hell is a reality, beloved, and there will be multitudes of people who experience hell forever and forever. So the Scriptures very plainly teach. Now I want you to observe what is at the very head of the list in verse 8. Among those things that will keep people from the heavenly home is this matter of being fearful. And that gets my attention, and I trust that it does yours too. We've already seen that it's the Lord's will that we be not afraid, and yet it's something that's difficult for us to keep from being on occasions. We sometimes allow fear to enter into our lives and into our minds and hearts, And we need to drive that fear out. We need to eradicate fear from our very lives, because it's not the Lord's will that we be fearful. We're His people. And our faith in Him should be so strong, and our confidence in Him should be so strong, that we should be assured in our hearts that indeed God hath given us the victory, and He will continue to be with us and give us the victory. We need to believe that. And that's what the Lord said in the very first verse that I cited from John 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And I am persuaded that faith will drive out fearfulness. If we will really put our trust in God with all of our hearts, and our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior with all of our hearts, then fear will have no abiding place within our hearts. And all of us need to really work at accomplishing that very thing. In fact, the Bible has a lot to say about this subject of reverence for God, and the word fear is used in that sense in several instances in the Bible. So fear in some regards can be a good thing, but the fearfulness that God doesn't want us to have, we'll look at very carefully as our lesson progresses. But let's see the good fear that God does want us to have. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. How is the word used there? Well, the answer, according to the scholars who know the original language best, the word there is used in the sense of reverence for God and respect for God. Therefore, to reverence God, to respect God, is the very beginning of knowledge. In the third chapter of this same great book of Proverbs, in the latter part of verse 7, we're taught to fear the Lord and depart from evil. Well, again, it's used in the sense of reverence for God. So we know then that God would not keep us from entering the heavenly realm because we have reverence for Him. That's not the meaning of the word fearful in Revelation 21 verse 8. Because whatever the word fearful means in Revelation 21 verse 8 is going to keep people from going to heaven. It's going to cause them to be cast into the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. Well, it's certainly not this fear, because in Proverbs 1 verse 7 and chapter 3 verse 7, we're taught there to fear the Lord. So that's a good fear, a proper fear, and a fear that we should have. The Bible again tells us in the 12th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, in verse 13, when Solomon said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep His commandments." Well, what's he talking about there? Again, he speaks of reverence for God. And thus, in Psalm chapter 89 in verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. So again, respect for God, reverence for Him, is taught in the Bible in a very positive way. And each of us should have that particular kind of fear. It's not that kind of fear that will keep people out of heaven. In fact, if you don't have that kind of fear, you won't be able to go to heaven. So we need to be very careful when we look at Revelation 21 verse 8 and make sure that we understand the kind of fear that will keep people out of heaven, and we're working toward defining that. But I wanted to establish in your minds that the word fear is used in different ways in the Bible, and we have to ascertain by the actual original meaning of the words in the text of the original language, plus the context, as to what kind of fear it speaks of. There is a rightful kind of fear for God of punitive justice if we don't do His will. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bible in hand and turn back to the book of Exodus, if you would. Exodus chapter 19, when the children of Israel had camped at the foot of the great mountain of Sinai, where Moses was to ascend to obtain the law. And I want you to notice what God said to Moses in instructing the people pertaining to the mount. Beginning with verse 10 of Exodus chapter 19, God said to Moses, "Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, now listen, take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. Now bear in mind, this is God speaking to Moses, and Moses in turn was to relay this to the children of Israel. It was to be a death punishment for anyone who would touch the mount. Verse 13, there shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether in smoke, and because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. I want you to try and transpose yourself from this very calm and serene setting in this building tonight back to that time. Can you imagine how those people must have felt when they saw this great demonstration of God's power and of His glory as the mountain shook and the smoke and the glory of the Lord covered the mountain? It was such a fearful thing to behold and to experience that even Moses trembled at it. And that's found, by the way, in the New Testament Scripture. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 21, as this whole event there in Exodus 19 is recorded for us. So fearful was the appearance, the Bible tells us in verse 21 of Hebrews 12, that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Well, was this the kind of fear that is spoken of in Revelation 21 verse 8? I don't believe so at all. I believe that this was a wholesome fear of the punitive justice of God upon anyone who would disobey Him. And that is a lesson that is hard for people to accept even in our own day and time. People just sort of scoff at being obedient to God. They don't really think they have to. I told the class this morning, my brother Jody called me yesterday and was telling me about a man that he tried to engage in conversation concerning the Scriptures and what the Scriptures have to say on various and sundry subjects. And the man told him that he didn't want to hear anything about it. His mind was closed. His mind was made up. He didn't want to hear what the Bible had to say. And he was not fearful of the message that God has given. But let me tell you something, when you really peruse through the Bible carefully, not only do you see the goodness of God, the grace and the love of God, which we all enjoy accentuating, but you also see the terror of God that shall come upon those who take lightly His word. And thus, in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul said, behold the goodness and the severity of God. Well, I think Moses was fully cognizant of the fact that if any of the children of Israel touched that mountain, sure enough, they would die, because that's what God said would happen. And he meant what he said. And when will we ever learn that God says what he means to say and that he means what he says? And so Moses was filled with fear as he saw the mountain quaking and as he saw this glorious manifestation of the presence of God. As the Lord came down in fire upon the mountain and smoke ascended from it. Well, I know he was fearful because the Bible says that he was. That's exactly what verse 21 of Hebrews chapter 12 says. So fearful was the appearance that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Well, he was afraid of displeasing God because he knew that God meant what he said concerning the punishment that he would dole out if anyone were to not pay attention and heed his instructions which he gave. Now, this kind of fear that we're just reading about in Hebrews chapter 12 is very closely akin to the fear that a child would have of his father if he was violating his father's will. Maybe the father is a very truthful individual, and he tells his son, if you do such and such now, you're going to have to pay the consequences. You will be punished for that. And the child learns that the father means what he says. And therefore the child, out of fear of punishment, doesn't do that which would cause the father to be angered with him. I think all of us can identify with that. And if we can identify with that in the fleshly family, we should certainly be able to see it when it comes to the relationship of God's people with the heavenly Father. God means what He says, and His punishment will indeed be meted out to those who do not do His will. I believe it was that kind of fear that motivated Noah to build the ark. If you'll go back and read the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis, you'll find that God was greatly grieved over the conduct of humankind. It grieved God at His heart that He had made man. And therefore He made a determination. He said, I will destroy man from the earth that I've made. And so He spoke to Noah, the one righteous individual that found grace in the sight of God. And He said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. He let God let Noah know what he intended to do. I'm going to destroy all flesh for their wickedness. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11 verse 7 that Noah, through faith and moved with godly fear, did what God told him to do. And he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now that was a healthy fear. That was a fear that if he didn't do what God told him to do, that he would be a recipient of the punishment of God. And that's a healthy fear. So we've looked at two kinds of fear. A reverence for God, a respect for God, is a good type of fear which all of us should have. And we should also have that same kind of fear that Moses had in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 21. Inasmuch as we have on record that same event that Moses literally experienced in person. Back over in the book of Exodus chapter 19, when he saw all that took place there on Mount Sinai. And he feared and quaked at the very sight of it. He trembled as he noticed the power of God being manifested on that occasion. And thus he was moved with fear toward God and realized that there is that severe side of God that must be taken into consideration as well as the other side of God. Now, in connection with that, open your Bible to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and let's notice what the Scriptures have to say concerning this outpouring of God's wrath that shall come upon the disobedient, and the fact that such as that brings fearful expectation. Look at verse 26 of Hebrews 10, and we want to read about five verses together. I'm reading from the American Standard Translation. If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. A man that hath set at naught Moses' law dieth without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, think ye, shall he be judged who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that saith, vengeance belongeth unto me, and I will recompense. And again, the Lord shall judge his people, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now in this passage, what does the word fear here mean? A fearful expectation. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That means to be filled with terror at the very thought of eternal punishment, which of course is equated with what we generally call hell. Everlasting destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His mouth described in the Bible as a lake of fire, described in the Bible also as outer darkness, where there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Is it a reality? The Scriptures say so. And God's Word is truth. John chapter 17, verse 17. We dare not doubt the Word of God. He has revealed what He wants us to know. His Word is truth, and the truth tells us that there is such a place. And the very anticipation or thought of that should cause terror to pervade our hearts. Well, we've looked at several kinds of fear. A reverence for God. A healthy respect for God, which is good. God wants us to have that kind of fear. Also, a fear of His power and awesome might. That's a healthy kind of fear. And it's also healthy to have a terror of the place called hell. So all of those fears should be in our hearts from time to time. Now that does not mean that we should go around in abject terror all the time, because God doesn't want us to be filled with terror. But we need to know that there is a place called hell, and those that disobey God look toward a fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. That's exactly what the Bible says, and therefore it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, what kind of fear is he talking about in Revelation 21, verse 8? I want you to turn in your Bible to the first chapter of the book of Joshua, and I think we're going to begin to see what God does not want us to have in our hearts. As Joshua assumed the leadership of the children of Israel, shortly after the death of Moses, he was going to be charged with the responsibility of leading God's people across the Jordan River into the promised land of Canaan. Now, it was going to take a lot of courage on the part of Joshua to do this, and so God wanted to bolster him in that courage and strengthen his faith. And in verse 9 of Joshua chapter 1, God said, by way of question to Joshua, "Have not I commanded you?" In other words, your instructions you've received have come from me. This is God speaking, the Almighty One, the One who's always been, who is now and will always be the supreme sovereign of this universe, the One who is all-powerful and all-wise. And so God, this One of whom we speak, said to Joshua, "Have not I commanded you to do this?" So his instructions came from the Almighty One. Be strong and of good courage and be not afraid. Now I want you to notice that. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now brethren, hear me well. The promise that God made to Joshua in chapter 1 verse 9 He has also made to His people who live in the Christian dispensation. I know that's true because if you'll turn in your Bible to the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it seems like we've had quite a bit to say tonight out of the book of Hebrews, but well, we should. If you will turn there, in the latter part of verse 5, God makes a promise to Christian people. He says, "I will in no wise fail thee, and neither will I in any wise forsake thee." So that with good courage we can say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me." Now you see, we have a natural fear of what men might do to us. And I can understand that. If we were in very dangerous situations. Now right now, in the tranquility of this building and of this hour, we're not really afraid of any Gestapo unit or group of terrorists to come in here. We just don't expect that to happen. We feel secure and we feel safe. And so our hearts are not filled with fear. But what if we were in a set of circumstances where we knew that the political climate was completely against us, and indeed there were tyrants like Saddam Hussein who were running the government, and he had decreed that no longer should Christians assemble to worship, and anyone who did that would be in danger of being taken out and executed. I wonder how we would feel. Would our hearts be palpitating to some great extent? Well, probably so, because that's the natural inclination. But I'm telling you tonight that the Bible teaches us to eradicate that fear from our hearts if we possibly can, because God has promised, I am with you. And who is it speaking? The Almighty One. The One who has all power. The One who routed army after army as His people crossed the Jordan River and went in to possess the land of Canaan. Times when it looked like overwhelming odds were against them, and yet God gave them victory. And I think of the time of Hezekiah, the great king of Judah. And the armies of Assyria came down to besiege Jerusalem under the leadership of Sennacherib. And they had vast numbers of chariots and horsemen and foot soldiers. Why, they were a mighty army, a powerful army. And Hezekiah gathers all the people together there in Jerusalem, and he said, don't be afraid of the king of Assyria and of all the hosts that are with him, because there is more with us than with him. And I've always thought of how those people must have reacted to what Hezekiah said. They must surely have maybe nudged each other or punched each other with their elbow and said, does he have information that we don't know? Are there other soldiers coming to help rescue us? How can he say that? Well, he told them, with them is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to fight our battles. We need to believe that. God has said, I will be with you and I will not forsake you. And that I believe with all of my heart. Well, we want to look at what the prophet Isaiah said. So if you have your Bible, open it up to the 44th chapter of the book of Isaiah. As you know, Isaiah did his work of preaching to the people of Israel, people of Judah, back in the times of about 730, 740 B.C., right in there. And notice what he had to say in chapter 44, the book which bears his name, verses 1 and 2. Hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. This is God speaking through the prophet. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant. Drop down, if you would, to verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Is there a God beside me? He said in the latter part of that verse. Well, the reality is no, there is no God but one. And that God is Jehovah. And He is all powerful. And there is none other God other than He. So what God is saying to His people, don't be afraid of what you're going to face. Don't be afraid. Fear ye not. For am not I the one that have instructed you and told you? And is there a God other than myself? Well, that went a long way in answering, perhaps, the feelings that were in their heart. On the other hand, God is greatly ired, as it were, when people are fearful. Look at Judges chapter 7, when Gideon was about to face the Midianites, and he was outnumbered some 150,000 soldiers of the Midianites had gathered together to do battle. And Gideon only had 32,000. So you think in terms of hand-to-hand combat, and that's the way they fought back in those days. They didn't have rockets and jet aircraft and all sorts of weapons like that. They used slingshots and swords and spears and hand-to-hand fighting. And here were 150,000 Midianites and only 32,000 Israelites. And yet God said, I want you to eliminate some of them. And the very first ones that were to be eliminated, if you'll look at Judges chapter 7 and verse 3, He told Gideon to go and proclaim to the people this message. Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So 22,000 of those soldiers that had come out with Gideon to fight the Midianites, when he said, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return to his tent. And 22,000 of them turned and walked back. God didn't want them out there in the midst of this battle. It finally got down to 300 against 150,000. You talk about poor odds, that would be poor odds indeed. And yet God was able to give his people a great victory indeed. We want to look at one other Old Testament passage in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 20. If you would turn there real quickly. Let's look at verses 1 through 4 to begin with. And I may not read this verbatim, but we will look at some of the highlights of what he had to say. As they were looking in terms of battle against their enemies. And you see horses and chariots and a people more than yourself. This is what God is saying through Moses. Be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And just think of the mighty works that God did in delivering Israel from Egyptian bondage. Look at verse 3, the latter part of it. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them, that is your enemies, because the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies and to save you. Then drop down to verse 8 to this final instruction. The officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, now I want you to really listen to this, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. In other words, if one is fearful and faint-hearted in facing the enemy, and this is discerned by the other soldiers, then he's going to be a source of discouragement to them, and it will have a domino effect, and other soldiers then will be filled with fear. So God did not want them in the ranks of the soldiers to go out to do these battles, even as was seen in Judges chapter 7. Now, fear then means a lack of faith in God, a lack of trust in him, as we see whatever the dire circumstances are in front of us. Now let's turn to the New Testament real quick, and we'll soon close our lesson, but I want us to look at a couple of more examples from the book of Matthew, chapter 8, a very well-known context concerning the disciples and Jesus out on the Sea of Galilee in the midst of a storm. And the Lord was asleep on the little boat. And the disciples awakened him, and they said, save us, Lord, lest we perish. Verse 25. And do you know what Jesus said to them? Listen carefully. Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Beloved, what do we learn from that? This is a clear demonstration of the power of our Lord over anything that might harm us. Can you imagine these tempestuous waves beating upon that little boat out in the midst of the sea? And as far as the disciples were concerned, they were in imminent danger of losing their lives. And they awakened the Lord out of fear. And they said, Lord, save us. And the first thing Jesus asked was a question. Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Now, there is a similar incident in the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew. If you'll turn there real quickly, let's look at verses 22 following. And this incident happened on the Sea of Galilee also. The disciples had gotten into the little boat to go across the sea, and Jesus delayed his coming until the fourth watch of the night. And then he came walking to them on the sea. And when they saw him, they were afraid, verse 26, thinking that it was a ghost. And Jesus straightway spoke to them and said, don't be afraid, it is I, be of good cheer. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be you, bid me come unto thee upon the waters. And he said, come. And Peter went down from the boat and walked upon the waters to come to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and took hold of him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You see, this is our problem, brethren. I think that it's true with all of us to a degree, but we need to work at getting rid of that fear. And the way we can work at getting rid of the fear is by strengthening our faith. And faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. So the more we study the Scriptures and see one incident after another where God did, in fact, assert His infinite power in behalf of His people, then our confidence will be built more and more and more. Remember, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. All of us are acquainted with Hebrews 11, verse 6. Well, turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. And let's note a passage there that deals with this same thing and teaches us what God doesn't want in our hearts. Look at verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but of power and love and discipline. God wants His people to be filled with faith and trust in Him, which in turn will give us a spirit of power and love in knowing that God loves us and we in turn love God and we put our trust in Him, and that combined together will drive out fear. Promise you that it's true. Now, now I ask you to turn to the Scripture that was read for our hearing a few moments ago, 1 John chapter 4, and let's look at verses 17 and 18. Herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness, notice that, in the day of judgment, because as He is, even so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath punishment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. God doesn't want us to fear the dangers that are in this world. He doesn't want us to fear our enemies, because He has told us time and time again, I am with you, I'm not going to fail you, I'm not going to forsake you, and we need to have the utmost confidence in God's ability to do that. Let us never forget Ephesians 3, verse 20, unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God has empowered His people, and we need to believe that, and we need to have implicit trust in Him, and love Him with all of our hearts. And when you combine faith and love, that will eradicate fear. And we won't then have to be concerned about where we spend eternity. But if you'll read Revelation 21 verse 8, when it gives a listing of those things that will keep people out of heaven, the very first one that is mentioned there is to be fearful. And I think that we've learned tonight that we're not to be fearful in that sense. We're to have reverence for God, certainly so. We're to recognize His justice and His punitive ability toward those that will not do His bidding. And we recognize, too, that His great wrath will come upon those who have neglected or rejected His will during their lifetime here. We have legitimate reason for fearful expectation in that regard. But if we'll trust Him and love Him with all of our hearts, that should do away with the fear that would keep us from going to heaven. If you're here tonight and you're not a New Testament Christian, we would urge you to put your trust in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the one that God sent into this world to be our Redeemer and our friend and our example. And He has taught us well. I don't want your hearts to be filled with fear. I'm giving you my peace. I want you to love God, to trust Him, to do His bidding, and all will be well.